How you all doing this evening? Doing good. That was amazing worship. Let's give it one more time for our worship team. Thank you for coming and just helping and ushering in God's presence. It is fantastic. Well, this evening, I'm really excited for what God has to share, not only for those of you in the room, but those of you watching online as well. And I really believe that God wants to reveal that he loves us through Jesus Christ and has the power to show it. It's one thing to say that I love you. It's another thing to actually enact that. And Jesus has the power to do that. And we're going to break down some scripture this evening. And we're going to be doing a deep look into Mark chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your phones, whatever you're using, go to Mark chapter 6 with me. And you can go ahead and go to verse 30. And we're going to be going through some verses tonight. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV version of the Bible. But as you're turning there, I just want to start off the evening by reminding us of how deep and wide and strong God's love is for each one of us. It's so good. And when we discover God's love for the first time. And then the beauty of the relationship with Jesus is the rediscovery. It's time and time again, I'm going, whoa, I'm going deeper with you, God. I'm discovering a new part of your love for me, a new part of your power that is attached to your love for me. It's like a whole new experience every single time. And it makes me remember something that just happened about a week and a half ago, that has to do with a monster truck. And I have a pretty sweet little monster truck here. This is a little red Hot Wheel monster truck. And about 3 weeks ago, I took my son, my older son. I have a 3.5-year-old and a 1.5-year-old. And I'm going to try to go through this story without breaking down and crying because it is like I've tried like 3 times and I can't do it. So I took my older son, 3.5 years old, to his first monster truck rally, Monster Jam, a few weeks ago. And the day that he was going, we got him a similar monster truck, not this one, a similar one. And we surprised him with it. You know, we told him, hey, you're going to go see Monster Jam. And he loves monster trucks. I mean, we have probably 50 monster trucks in the house. And I didn't get my younger son, who's 1.5, one of these trucks because he wasn't going to the Monster Jam. It was just he's pretty fidgety and we weren't going to take him. And, you know, I wanted to kind of teach, like, hey, you're not always going to get the same thing that your brother does, you know, and just try to help him understand that. And so with my 1.5-year-old's short attention span, I was like, he might want it for like 5 minutes and then he's going to forget about it. But what my wife and I discovered is as the days went on, my younger son, every time my older son Peter would play with his monster truck, my younger son would kind of get a little sad. He'd kind of be playing with his little trucks. Little Hot Wheels, but we could tell that he really wanted one of these, and I decided to purchase this monster truck for my 1.5-year-old, and I told my 3.5-year-old Peter, I said, hey, buddy, we're going to get your younger brother a monster truck so you guys can play together. Does that sound good? Yeah, Dad, that sounds good. All right, and I want you to gift it to him, okay? Yeah, okay, so that you can, you know, learn. There's always lessons to be learned in life to learn how to give gifts, you know, and so the monster truck comes. And my little son, Jude, the 1.5-year-old, wakes up, and my older son comes downstairs with this monster truck in the package. He says, look, Jude, look it, we got this for you. And Jude gets super excited. He's like, he can't quite talk yet. He's pointing at it. He's getting so pumped, and he's getting so excited about it. So we open it up, and we give it to him. And I remember him taking it, and he rolled it across the room, and then he scampered after it. And so his back was to us. And he stood there, and he didn't pick it up for about a 3 or 4 count. And he turned around, and there were tears in his eyes and a little kind of like half smile. And it took us a second because we were like, those aren't tears of sadness. What's happening right now? And my son, my 1.5-year-old son, was being so overwhelmed with love. And my wife and I discovered and saw in that moment and discovered that for the first time, he understood what love was. He actually got, like, I didn't ask for this. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I did nothing to get it. And you just gave me something that I wanted so bad. And he didn't even know how to react. He's like, am I happy? Am I sad? Am I joyful? I don't even know what to do in this moment because I'm experiencing love and I understand what love is for the first time. There's something here that represents love to me. And in that moment, he rushes to my wife and buries his head in her lap and just sat there with his head in my wife's lap for about a minute. Because he didn't even know how to react to that love, to the understanding of what love is for the first time in his life. Really getting that as a 1.5-year-old. And immediately, my wife and I start breaking down crying. Because we realize that just like that is how God feels. Because we're just like welling up with love and it's amazing. And this is so awesome, this moment that we're experiencing here. And God just right there goes, that's how I feel every day with you. When you discover my love, when you tap into another level of my love, that look in your son's eyes, that feeling of like, I'm overwhelmed. I don't even know what to do. I'm just going to run to my mom. I'm just going to throw myself on my mom's lap because I don't know what else to do. God's like, just run to me. I just want to embrace you. And God's desire is for us to love him. That is why Jesus came on this earth, is so that we can love God and we can have access to a father, because he cares for us, loves us, and wants to meet every need, every situation, everything in your life. He says, I want to be there for you. I want to show you my love. I don't just want to say it with my words. I want to show it with my deeds. And there's nothing, I don't think, better in this universe for our Heavenly Father than when we discover another level of his love, another just well of how deep he is and how much he loves us. And so I just wanted to share that as just kind of a plumb line for this set of scripture that we're going to break down tonight. And we're going to start in verse 30 of Mark chapter 6. And to kind of paint this picture for you a little bit of what's going on in this set of scripture is Jesus has sent out the disciples. He said, hey, go cast out demons, go heal the sick. So they've gone and done that, and now they've come back to Jesus. They come back to him. They're given their report. They're like, Jesus, we did like all this awesome stuff. But it says that they were so exhausted that they had no time for leisure, is what my ESV version says. They couldn't even get a meal. There was so much coming and going and commotion around Jesus. So Jesus said to them, hey, guys, let's go in the boat. Let's cruise on over to a desolate place. Let's get alone so we can just kind of unwind. How many know it's so good to unwind with your Heavenly Father? Jesus understood the value of go do the work I asked you to do, but I value you and you need to rest. You need to unwind and be close to me so I can really hear about what happened and I can encourage you. And well, that one thing that didn't work out right, let me tell you why and I'll help you for the next time. And oh, that worked awesome. Isn't that so good how my love is and how that was activated in that one city? And so he takes them, and they get to this desolate place. But it says in verse 34, when they landed, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. Can you imagine how the disciples must have felt? Like, Jesus, we're kind of wiped out. We've been doing a lot for you. We can't even get a meal. Can't even, like, talk to you because there's so many people coming in wanting prayer and healing and, like, hear what you have to say. And they're like, sweet, we're getting like vacation time with Jesus. Can you imagine going on vacation for a few days with Jesus? I mean, that'd be pretty bomb with the 12 disciples. And so they arrive, and boom, there's a crowd. I can just imagine how the disciples must have felt like, are you serious? Really? Like 2 or 3 days, please, for the love of God. I mean, Jesus. I mean, whatever. Right? I mean, I'm sure Peter felt that way. So it says that there was a great crowd, and he had compassion or love for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Your father, even when it's inconvenient for your father, he loves you. He wants to always teach you something, reveal something about his love to you. You're never an inconvenience to Father God. I love what Reese was talking about during transition. For those of you who don't understand like a good father, the word reveals who God is, because Jesus is the fullness of God, written and then shown and living when we read the word. And so when we see how Jesus interacts with the people, he has compassion, he wants to teach them, he wants to be with them. When he wants a vacation with his disciples, he's like, that comes second because I love you. You're not an inconvenience for me. You are never an inconvenience for God. He always wants to be with you. And I love the next kind of set of scriptures because Jesus teaches all day. So remember, disciples haven't eaten. They wanted to go on vacation and got interrupted. I mean, you know when like a vacation does not go right, that is like the worst. You're all in like really good attitude, right? When like the tire pops, when you're trying to get out of town, or the flight is delayed, or you know like somebody gets sick last minute or whatever, that's like you're super happy, right? No, okay, that's what I thought. So I'm sure that's kind of how the disciples are feeling. And in fact, it says in verse 36, it says, "Send them away." They come to Jesus and they're like, "Listen, Jesus, I know you really like these people. Could you just send them away? Like, tell them to go. Get out of here. Like, we get it. It's been a whole day. Send them away. Because we don't have enough food for them. They haven't eaten. If you remember, we were trying to get away so we could eat and hang out, and that's not happening." And I love Jesus' response. Because what he tells them is, "You feed them." And they come up with an excuse of like, "Well, that's impossible. That there's limits on what we can do." Can I tell you that there is never a limit on what Jesus can do? Ever. And I love Jesus' response after they have this dialogue. It says here in verse 37, "But he said to them and answered them, 'You give them something to eat.'" And then we bounce down to 38. And it says, "And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go see.'" How many of you have ever sat there when you know God's asking you to do something and you're trying to point out all the obstacles in your life? You're like, "Well, Jesus, I can't do that. I don't have the money for that. I don't have the time for that. I got kids right now. I got this going on. I'm going to get married in 6 months, so I can't make any really big long plans until that happens. I can't do that right now." And I love how Jesus always sees past that. He's like, "I know you got something. Like, whatever you got, we'll make work. There's no limit to what I can do." So he says, "Go find the bread. Whatever you guys got, go find what you have." And I believe Jesus is asking many of us, "What do you have? What do you have?" It may seem small. It may seem insignificant. It may seem like, "God, how could you ever do anything with this minimal amount of fill in the blank?" And Jesus is saying, "Just give it to me. Just trust me with this small thing." So it says, you know, that they find some loaves and fish and they bring it to Jesus and he prays over it. He breaks it. And after the people have sat down and they start feeding them, it says that all ate and were satisfied. That there was a supernatural thing that happened in that moment and that all were satisfied because of what Jesus did and the breaking of the bread. And this is what I think is so cool, is that Jesus blessed it and broke it, but then what did he do? Did he hand it out to the people himself? Come on, there's got to be some biblical scholars in here. What did he do? He broke the bread, and then who did he hand it to? The disciples. So he broke the bread a few times, broke the fish a few times, hands it off to his disciples. Now they're walking around breaking these little loaves, and then it's multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And God wants you to know that you can be part of the miracle in your life. I think sometimes we look to Jesus and be like, "You do it all. He has done it all. And without him, we can do nothing." But we are supposed to partner with our Heavenly Father. He says, "Give me whatever you have, whatever small things in life that you have, and I will bless it. And then I will give it back to you. And you will see an abundant harvest. You will see something be transformed and changed in your life because I want you to be part of the miracle in your life." I think many times we look for someone else to be the source of the miracle. We look to other situations. We look just to Jesus, like, "Jesus, just do it because I have nothing to do with this. You just got to make it happen." Jesus wants us to be part of the miracle. And so this is what I want us to do. We did this the last time I spoke. I'm going to ask everyone to go ahead and stand up on your feet. I have a quick question for you. And if we can get that question on the big screen. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to take about literally 2 minutes, 60 seconds for each person. I want you to pair up with someone that you are not related to. Okay, so you cannot pair up with your spouse or brother or sister. That's cheating. Can't do it. So I want you to find someone in the room, and I want you to answer this question. What do you have that you can give God? It can be something as simple as faith. Like, "I literally have nothing but faith right now. I don't know what else to give him." It could be your home. Be like, you know what? I could give my home to God and he can like do whatever he wants in there. It could be, you know, finances. It could be your life. It could be a season of life, whatever it is. But what do you have? Think of those loaves and fish that the disciples had and ask yourself that and then share it with someone that you're paired up with. So go for it. Move around the room a little bit. It's okay. I'm allowing you. It's totally fine. Don't worry. I won't get mad. I'm allowing you to move. And if you're watching online, I encourage you to take a moment and ask that question of yourself. All right, 30 seconds. So if you're the first person talking, let the other person do it. And if you're watching online, feel free to comment if God has revealed something to you, you know, whatever it may be. Feel free to be like, hey, I think it's this that I'm supposed to give to God. Awesome. Yep, feel free to go back where you were, whatever. Maybe you found a friend, now you can sit with them. It's always good. And this is what's so beautiful. There's so much in the Word of God that, like, we're just skimming the surface tonight on this set of scripture. I've probably read this. I first read it in the very first front of the year, maybe like first few days of January of 2020. And it like spoke to me so deeply. I was like, okay, next time I preach, I know I got to talk about this. But I've probably read this section of scripture, verses 30 through 52 that we're going to go through, probably 50 times. And literally like every third or fourth time I read it, I'm like, whoa. Wow, God, I did not know that, and it expounds again on God's love, and so it's a, like I just see this picture of like the eyes of my and the expression of my son again, when God seeing that in me when I'm discovering something new about Him, and that's such a beautiful thing about His word because it's alive, it's active, it's valuable. I know many people have a hard time reading the word. This is your foundation. This, I love. I was thinking about Build My Life when I was praying like hours ago before the worship team even showed up. And they were saying, Build My Life tonight. And it's like, we build our lives upon God's love. And that's what we're talking about tonight. This is the foundation that plant grows up. Because without it, there is no foundation of love. I don't know. I'm tossed like a ship in the ocean. I don't have any root system so that when the wind and, you know, issues and problems in life come, I have nothing to root myself to. His word reflects how good and beautiful and awesome and loving He is. And one of the simple things I just want to point out here, Old Testament always points forward to the future and points to Jesus. And if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jesus is constantly pointing back at the Old Testament saying, I am all these things that you read about. And if you'll think on one of the biggest miracles in the Old Testament that has to do with bread, it would be the supernatural provision of manna for 40 years for the Israelites. God provided that for them when they were in the wilderness. What did Jesus just do here? Supernaturally multiplied bread in a supernatural way to take care of his people. So the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus, and Jesus is going, check this out. What I did in the Old Testament, I am that same person. I'm not a prophet that's just like a good guy. I know that's very easy for people to do. Like, yeah, Jesus is like good and like, you know, he was like a prophet and like a really smart guy. Son of God, eh, I don't know about that. Time and time again through the Bible, both old and new, you see Jesus pointing, I am that God, the Almighty who created all things. I am him in flesh. And in the turn, you see the Old Testament pointing towards Jesus saying, that guy that's coming, he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah and the Savior of all mankind. So it's just a cool little mirror image, Jesus saying, hey, I'll multiply bread in a supernatural way here, just like the Godhead did back for the children of Israel thousands of years earlier. So it's just beautiful to see there. So as we continue on, in verse 45, there's just so much to unpack. This is just so awesome. It says immediately after doing this miracle and everyone's fed and yummy, yummy, and like this is a miracle and this is awesome. So now the disciples can quit complaining about the food that, and the vacation that got all messed up. It's like, okay, you guys are good? All right. So they've got all the food. Everything's good. So it says immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out at the sea, and he was alone on the land. And I was thinking about this. How many of us, when we're coming up on something big in our lives, maybe you know you're going to get married, maybe you're buying a house, maybe you're you know swapping jobs, maybe you're taking on a new job, you know whatever. We go to the mountain, we're like, Jesus, Jesus, help me. I need your help. I want to be connected to you. I want to be close to you. Good, good God, I need you right now. Or it's hardships in life, right? We all do that. How many of us after the victory go up and spend time with God? I don't know about you guys. It's super easy for me to just be like, boom, Jesus is pretty cool. Now I'm going to chill. Put my feet up. God, you and I are good. I'll connect with you in a few weeks. I'll connect to you with you the next time there's a problem or the next time there's no food around and I need some more food. I'm good because you just did something supernatural. I love how Jesus immediately disperses a crowd. He's like, you guys go over there. I need to go spend some time with my God, with my Father. I need to spend time with my Father. And that's a challenge to each one of us that even in the good and the bad of life, that we're always going and spending one-on-one time with God. In his presence and in his word, not just when things are bad or there's a trial in front of us or a decision to make or things at work that are causing problems, but it's when everything's great and everything's good and everything is awesome and God just did a miracle in your life and it's fantastic. Those are some of the best times to be with your Father. That's some of the best times to be in relationship with him. And so it continues in verse 48 and it says, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And it was about the fourth watch of the night. So it was about 3 a.m., super dark. So how many of you have been to Israel and been to the Sea of Galilee? A few of you? Sweet, that's awesome, me too. So I've been to the Sea of Galilee. I did try to walk on water, and I went like that. And I was like, Jesus, where are you? He wasn't there to lift me up. I thank God it was not that deep and there wasn't a storm. But I remember it was probably like 9:30 in the evening and we were on the Sea of Galilee and we were staying on a hotel there. And so we had like a little kind of roped off private beach, like 100 yards by 100 yards or something. And I was with a few people here and I remember going out and we were swimming. You know, it's just super cool to be in, you know, that lake and you're just like, whoa, Jesus, like I was here all the time. Maybe Peter like literally pulled his boat up on this like beach. This is cool. And I didn't realize it at the time until I saw this. You can't really see across because it's like 8 miles. I don't know if you knew that. It's about 8 miles wide, the Sea of Galilee. You can kind of see at night a silhouette of the Golan Heights on the other side if you're on the Jewish side of the lake. But it's a lake, and it's 8 miles wide. Unless there's electricity out there, you see nothing. You don't see ships. You don't see anyone else out there. You don't see anyone kayaking across at like midnight. You can't see anything, and you see no detail on the other side of the lake. I'm going to read to you what we just read here. Jesus is on the land alone, and in verse 48 it says, and he saw that they were making headway painfully. In other words, they were having trouble getting across the lake, for the wind was against them. At 3 a.m. in the morning on the Sea of Galilee, you can see nothing out there naturally. There was a supernatural thing that happened there that Jesus, in his mind's eye or whatever, saw something going on 4 miles in the midst of a storm at 3 a.m. with no electricity. God always sees you in the midst of the storm, no matter what. Always. He knows where you are. He knows when you're struggling. You are not alone. There was a miracle that just happened there where Jesus saw that they were having trouble in a way that humanly is impossible. Because I've been there, I can't do it, and I have pretty good eyesight. Your Father in heaven knows all that you go through. He knows all of the trouble. He knows all of the issues. He knows all of the victories and all of the fails. And he sees it all. And I love this next part. Because it continues and it says, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. No big deal. NBD, no big deal. Jesus, 3 a.m., storm, 4 miles. How many of you have walked 4 miles in the last week? Okay, awesome. One person, two, three. Sweet. Few. Wow, you guys are like really athletic. I biked 4 miles on my little elliptical, if that counts. But you get what I'm saying? 4 miles of walking on the water. In my mind, sometimes I'm thinking like Jesus was like walking across a pool. You know, like that length is about like how powerful Jesus is. No, Jesus is supernatural. And in the middle of a storm at 3 a.m. with no headlamp or flashlight, he's walking across the water to pass them. And when you look, and this is again, this mirror image back and forth of Old Testament, New Testament, God showing you that I love you, I care for you, I see you, I know you, and I am omnipotent, I am all powerful. There is no limitation to what I can do in your life through you and for you. Because he's walking on water, and it says that he was about to pass them by. And so I began to look at that set of scripture, like, what does that mean to pass by? And it's the same terminology that is used when God passed before Moses and passed by him. Jesus is walking past the boat while they're struggling, and he's going, look at me. I am all powerful. Keep your eyes on me. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be concerned. Look at me. Because at the time, the disciples think he's the Messiah, but they're thinking in natural terms, that he's going to take back the kingdom of Israel and that they're going to defeat the Romans and he's going to be like a natural king. They don't quite yet get that he is the all-powerful Son of God living on the planet. And God is sitting, Jesus is sitting there walking across the water about to pass by them. And I love this. They freak out and say he's a ghost. Oh, it's a ghost out there. Now remember, he's just empowered them. They've cast out demons. They've healed the sick. They're operating in supernatural power. You think that they would like get it. They've just seen him multiply bread when they only had a few loaves and fish. You think at this point in time they would understand that it's like, what? Okay, super weird, but Jesus is walking on water, Pete. Check it out. That is nuts. But instead, they are terrified. And I love this. Think of another huge miracle that happened in the Old Testament with the children of Israel. God parted the Red Sea for Moses so the children of Israel could walk across the Red Sea on dry land. Jesus is walking on water like it's dry land, saying to them, look it. I am all powerful and I love you. I'm in your life. I want to be with you. But just as I was thousands of years ago splitting the Red Sea and letting you walk on dry land, I am walking on dry land, so to speak, across this lake. And it's a beautiful picture reminding us of how powerful our God is. I think so many times we limit our Father. We limit his love. We limit him. You're like, yeah, you can't do that, God. You can do that, but not that. You can do this in my life, but not this. And God's saying, move the pieces out of the way. I can do all things, and therefore you can do all things because I live in you through Christ Jesus. But how many times do we sit there and second guess our all-powerful Father who loves us deeply? So it says that he was walking on the sea, and he meant to pass them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out and as they saw him because they were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Each one of us has an area of fear in our life right now operating. I do, you do. That I right there can represent I am. Jesus is saying, I am everything that you could ever need, could ever hope for, and I love you so deeply, I can do something about it. I can do something to change that situation. I can do something to help you live in victory. I can do something to change that situation that seems to have no end, to free you from that sin that seems to always easily entangle you. Whatever it may be in your life, do not be afraid of that thing. I am with you. He's in the boat with you. You're never alone in the storm. He saw you, and he's in the boat with you. And that's a beautiful place to be, because then that means we can rest. I love, if you were here on Sunday, you heard Leif Hedlund say this: you can wear out the enemy by resting. Just rest. Know that you're in the boat, and Jesus is right there with you. And the enemy is going to do everything he can, throw every storm against you, throw every problem against you, try and scare you, try and terrify you, try and make you be concerned, focus on the problem. Just rest in him, and the enemy will get worn out and leave you alone. Be like, this is not working. I can't get this person to quit resting in Jesus. What the heck? I'm out. I'll find somebody else. And so the last part of this message that Jesus is in, this example that we're seeing here with Jesus in verse 51, it says, "And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased immediately. And they were utterly astounded." They were utterly astounded. I mean, by this point, I would hope that I would get it. Maybe I wouldn't. I'm sure you guys would get it by now. I mean, if we're on the boat, right? I mean, I'm sure we would get it. Like, bread, like, walking on water. Okay, the storm left. Cool, whatever, man. I mean, that's the least of my problem. You just walked on water, Jesus. You got to be, like, all-powerful. But they're just, like, blown away that the storm ceases in that moment. And it says in verse 52, "For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." And what they didn't understand about the loaves is that Jesus, over and over again, three times in this example, is trying to show them that there is no limit on him. No limit when it comes to resources. No limit when it comes to doing something supernatural and getting to you. Maybe you feel lost right now and you're like, God, I don't even know where you are. And causing the storm to cease in your life. They didn't understand that he is all powerful and that love drives him to show us how powerful he is. He wants to do that for you in your life. He wants to show you that he loves you, and he has the power to back it up. He has the power to do it in every situation, in every circumstance. But their hearts were hard. And I was thinking about that word hard, because that's why they couldn't get it. Their hearts were hard. And I'm like, God, I do not want to have a hard heart. I do not want to have a hard heart. When you are walking on water to reach me, when you are multiplying things in my life, when you're showing me that you love me, you're causing the storms of my life to cease, and I don't get it because my heart is hard. I don't want to live that way. And there's this picture that came to my mind, if we can have that picture of the foot. This is the sole of an elephant foot from the savannah. You can see how callous that is. There's all kinds of pock marks. This elephant has obviously been walking a very long time. He's stepped on a lot of thorns, bristles, rocks, hot sand, rainstorms. There's a lot of skin, thick callus on the sole of that foot. The dexterity, if there was any, is gone. The feeling in that foot is gone. It's not going to feel anything now when it steps on something. Probably step on a cobra, wouldn't even feel it if it bit it. And oftentimes our hearts can easily get like that. Because we've lived life, and life is not always easy. It can be tough and rough, and it causes callous and hardness so that we're not sensitive to what our Father God is doing. I was just bawling like at 3:30 in the afternoon today as I was thinking about this little story with the monster truck and how I'm like, God, I have asked you to show me your love like in just daily living. And I guarantee you a couple years ago, I would not have at all picked up on that what happened with my little boy is an exact replication of my relationship with my Heavenly Father. But because I've been asking that, I picked up on it. In that moment, I was able to pick up on, God, you're trying to tell me something right now about your love. You're trying to tell me something about how much you care for me. My son wasn't even expecting this toy, but I blessed him and my wife blessed him. And the same way, sometimes I don't even expect things. And you want to bless me, you want to help me, you want to guide me, you want to direct me, you want to heal me, you want to free me from everything. Not because I earned it or deserve it, but because you love me. And I want to have a heart that's tender and not hard, like the disciples were in that moment, to what he's trying to show us. Because this entire story in Mark chapter 6 is Jesus time and time again. It's honestly for the disciples and vicariously us disciples after Jesus. He's trying to show us three times in this message, in this story, I am all powerful and I love you. I am all powerful and I love you. I am all powerful and I love you. I want to be sensitive to that. So this is how I'd like us to end tonight. If you would all just stand on your feet. Just bow your heads right where you're at. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to pray over two things. The first one is if you're here tonight, or maybe you're watching online, and you realize that your heart has always been hard and you've never even had a relationship with Jesus. You're like, I'm not a disciple. I'm not in the boat. I am lost. And I need to be in relationship with my Heavenly Father. Jesus wants to start that relationship. He wants to pour out that love. He wants you to discover, just like my little boy did, He wants you to discover his love for the very first time. So if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to be able to pray with you right now to give you access, to help you find access to the love of the Father and forgiveness from your sins. So if that's you tonight, I just ask you, no one looking around, just pop your hand up. Is there anyone in here tonight? That's you? You're like, I don't know Jesus, but I need him. Awesome. Awesome. If you're watching online and that's you, and you're like, this is me, I need Jesus, I need to know him as my Savior. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall feel his love, experience his love, be forgiven of all sin, and walk in relationship with your Father. And you can do that right now wherever you're at. For the rest of us here, those watching online that you're in good connection with Jesus. You're in relationship. You're in the boat with him. But you know there are areas of your life that God is trying to show you things, but you know the heart is hard. You're like, oh man, I just don't pick up on it. I don't see it. And you just want Jesus to start peeling off some layers. Because we all got calluses. It's the way life is. It just causes it. But Jesus can come in. Holy Spirit can remove those things so that we have tender hearts. So you just want your heart to be tender. I'm just going to ask you to put your hand on your heart as a representation. God sees that. I'm putting my hand there. I need it. There are areas of my life that are tough and I don't like it. And those calluses need to be removed. So Father, you see every single one of us. You know the calloused areas. You know the hard heart. Areas, God, that we're not flexible, that we're not sensitive to you and your love, or we doubt your power. We believe you love us, but we second guess your power to express that love in us and through us. We ask you to remove the callous, remove the hard heart. Your word says you will give us a tender heart. So we ask for that now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. Cool. Well, guys, I want to thank you so much for coming out tonight in the snow. Those of you watching online, thanks for joining us. Have a great week. Have a great week. And I encourage you, read Mark chapter 6 ask God to reveal some stuff to you. It'll be mind-blowing. There's so much more than I didn't even get to tonight. So love you guys. Have a great week. Bless you.